Thanks for listening to this sermon from Spring Hill Baptist Church in Springfield, Missouri.
Jeremiah 31 is where we'll be this morning. I wanted to begin with this question. What's the biggest promise that you've ever kept? My kids are great at remembering promises. If I say we're going to have ice cream, Jamie mentioned what's better than ice cream. I personally agree with whoever said nothing. If I make that promise, they're going to remember. So there was a man named Kevin Wise who this week you may have heard that he made a promise that if he could get 2,000 likes on whatever social media platform he had, that if he had 2,000 likes, that he would do something that he shouldn't have done, which was he took a swim in the Bass Pro Aquarium. This was down in Louisiana. It was in Slidell, Louisiana, which Dawn has some family. And so I was surprised when I found out it wasn't Dawn's family that was swimming through the Bass Pro tank there. He said, I didn't want to be a liar. I made this promise, and I wanted to keep the commitment. He got arrested. So kind of a dumb thing for him to do. There are bad promises, clearly, like that. Then there are good promises. In fact, this week, 22 years ago this week, I made a promise to Dawn that I would marry her. It was 22 years ago this week that we went back to the camp where we met, to the Clede County Associational Camp. We went to the campground there, and I kind of organized it where it looked like we were going on a float trip. We pretended to be lost, and then, oh man, hey, look, it's the camp, and got out and proposed. But it really was not the proposal that Dawn remembers. The thing that she remembers is the wedding, because what we look for is not the promise so much, but the culmination of it. And that's why as Christians, there are certain things that we celebrate whenever we come together every year and celebrate Christmas, for example. We're celebrating that God fulfilled his promise to send his son. Whenever we celebrate Easter, we're celebrating that Christ said he would be resurrected, that he'd come back to life. So what we're celebrating is not just the promise that was made, but the fulfillment of the promise, which is why I think it's somewhat interesting that we rarely celebrate Pentecost. I mean, we kind of go all out for Easter, we go all out for Christmas, but shouldn't we celebrate Pentecost? Because it's the fulfillment of many of God's promises. He's promised this new covenant, and so it is the day whenever he pours that out. He pours out his Spirit, for example. And of course, this is what we're talking about, this day of Pentecost, as we're going through this series. We've called it Prophetic Promises. And what we see is that in Acts chapter 2, as we preach through the book of Acts, there are so many promises that are being fulfilled on that day. And so this is a great celebration. We could look back and see that Ezekiel chapter 37, these dry bones, that the Spirit of the Lord wakens them to life. We see that happening, the fulfillment in many ways of that prophecy in Ezekiel being lived out in Acts chapter 2. Then Joel chapter 2, we talked last week about these rules for revival and how God's Spirit is poured out on the people there, and on our sons and our daughters. And so today we're going to be studying out of a Jeremiah and talk about this new covenant that Miss Jamie introduced for us. So if you've got your Bibles, turn to Jeremiah chapter 31. We'll begin reading in verse 31. If you would stand in honor of reading God's word today. It says this, Jeremiah 31, 31. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with my house of Israel and the house of Judah. Not like the covenant that I made with their fathers on the day when I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt. My covenant that they broke, though I was their husband, declares the Lord. For this is the covenant I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them, and I will write it on their hearts. And I'll be their God, and they will be my people. And no longer shall each one teach his neighbor and each his brother, saying, Know the Lord. For they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sins no more. Father, I ask that you would bless the reading of your word today. Father, I thank you that it's faithful and true. Father, I pray that today you would transform us by it. Father, would you make us look more and more like Christ, more and more like your bride? Father, would you be pleased with the preaching of this word? Would you guide my mind and my words? Father, would you guide each person that's here as a listener? Father, today as we hear your word, help us not to harden our hearts. We love you, Father. It's in Christ's holy name we pray. Amen. Well, he says here, this is God speaking in Jeremiah chapter 31, he says he's going to make a new promise. So I'd like to just maybe for a moment stop and say, what are some of the promises that God has made? He's made multiple covenants. You can do some research on this, and it's kind of an interesting subject. Some people would give varying amounts of promises that he made. I think there are seven. Somebody would say maybe there's eight. Other people might say there are five. But you think in the Garden of Eden, there's a covenant where he says he's created people in his image, and the reason for that is that they're going to have dominion over all things. They're going to rule over creation. And then you have Adam's covenant. That is, whenever they fall in sin, he makes this covenant that says one day Satan is going to be crushed. Even though Satan is going to bruise his heel, he will crush his head. It's this prophecy about this Redeemer that's going to be coming. And then there's a covenant with Noah. We're reminded of that every time we see a rainbow. It's supposed to be reminding us that God has made a promise that he'll never again destroy the earth by flood. Then, of course, we've got Abraham's covenant, where he says, I'm going to make you a nation, and those who bless you, I'll bless, and those who curse you, I'll curse. Then there's a covenant that they make with Moses. Then, of course, there's David's covenant. David's covenant is whenever he says, I'm going to make a king from your line, and he's going to rule forever. And so you've got that covenant. But specifically here, there's going to be two things that are mentioned. One is this old covenant and the new covenant. But he tells us specifically the old covenant, the covenant that I made with you on, and your fathers on the day that I took you by the hand out of the land of Egypt. So what specifically is the covenant that he's talking about? He's talking about the covenant with Moses. This is the law. So you could look back in Exodus and see that this is whenever he goes up on Mount Sinai. He's about to make this covenant contract, this, as Caleb said, this agreement, right? This arrangement, this partnership. It's a promise and a partnership. And so here's what the partnership is. God says, if you'll obey these laws, then I'll bless you, right? And we'll walk in prosperity. So if you look at Exodus 19, verse 5, he says, now therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice. And what you have to understand about this covenant is that there is a huge if in it. He's saying, if you obey, then here's what will happen. And what you see the rest of Israel's story is this if is exemplified. If they're obeying the Lord, then he brings them back. He draws them back. They have times of prosperity. And if they don't, they're either captured or overtaken. We see that with Babylon, and or they'll have, you know, a wicked king. And so really the story of the Old Testament is the story of renewal, of these times that they renew the covenant. Under Moses, they renew the covenant before they enter the promised land. Joshua leads the people to reaffirm the covenant in Joshua 23 and 24. Samuel calls the nation to renew their vows in 1 Samuel 12. Hezekiah does the same thing in 2 Chronicles. Josiah does a similar thing. And you see what happens. These people, they come back to the Lord and they renew the covenant. Now, some people would say, last week we talked about revival, and some people would say, why is it we cause such a fuss about revival? Because all revivals seem to end. There was the Great Awakening, and then it ended. Then there was the Second Great Awakening, and right now, we're all asleep, right? So we're saying, what, don't we need another revival? In fact, one of the great revival preachers, Billy Sunday, from back in the day, they said, why are you so pushed on revival whenever revivals wear off? And his answer was great. He says, well, a bath doesn't last either, but it's awful good to have one occasionally, right? And so this is kind of the picture of Israel. They're having these times of this kind of teetering back and forth, that they follow the Lord, then they don't follow the Lord, they're renewed, and the covenant is going back and forth. And so here's what God says. He says, I'm going to make a new covenant, but it's no longer going to be an if. We're going to drop the F off. It was the if, that if you obey, then here's what will happen. Now, this new covenant is all about I. In fact, if you read back through this passage, what you see is there's no longer an if. Now it's just an I. I will make a new covenant. I will put the law in their hearts. I will write it on their hearts. I will be their God. I will forgive their iniquity. I will remember their sins no more. This covenant is a covenant based solely on who God is. And this is great news for us, because we're always the ones that are falling short. We're always the one that have the issue with the covenant. But now he's saying this new covenant will no longer be about you and me. It will only be about me, for my glory and by my power. In fact, this is why we would believe that whenever God saves somebody, that he doesn't just save them, but he sustains that salvation and he sanctifies, and one day he'll finish the work. Why? Because it's his covenant. He's the one who is faithful. Philippians 1:6 says, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it through to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. This is great news for us. This means that if you're saved, that you don't have to worry about it, that he's going to be the one who holds you. He's the one who's strong enough not only to save you, but he's strong enough to keep you saved. And he's strong enough to sanctify you through the process. So what's new about this covenant? Part of it that's new is that he's saying there's no longer an if. Now it's just an I. I declare the Lord. I will make a new covenant. I will put the law in their heart. And so what's new about it? Here's the second thing that's new. First, it's not an if, it's an I. Secondly, the new thing about it is that it's inward, not outward. See, the Pharisees, you could look at them as a great example. They had the outward expression of the law, but nothing different on the inside. We talked last week about how Jesus looked at the Pharisees and he says, you're like whitewashed tombs. You're beautiful. You're decorated. You're ornate. But on the inside, you're just filled with dead men's bones. And this would be a great picture of what happened to Israel. Whenever they were in times of difficulty, they would say, man, we need to go back to the Lord, but they were only doing it outwardly. Inwardly, they still had their wicked desires. So what's new about this covenant is that it's an inward covenant, not an outward. And then secondly, is that it's a personal covenant, not just a national covenant. And maybe a good way to illustrate that is to ask you to look back to verse 29 there in Jeremiah 31. There's this proverb that's being said. This is kind of leading up now to the new covenant in Jeremiah 31, 29. In those days, they shall no longer say, the father has eaten sour grapes and his children's teeth are set on edge. But everyone shall die for his own iniquity. Each man who eats sour grapes, his teeth will be set on edge. So I don't know if you've ever eaten something that as soon as you put it in your mouth, it makes your face pucker up. Is that right to say pucker up? In relation to somebody's face, it does not sound good. I apologize. But, you know, you put something and you just, So the saying is, this proverbs is, the dads would eat the sour grapes, but it would be the kids that would be making the face. Wouldn't that be odd that if you could eat something disgusting, but someone else at the table had the reaction? Man, as youth, that would just be great. Like, I'm going to eat the most vulgar thing and watch everybody else, you know, kind of vomit. In fact, this happened in our own family. Levi, we got a call from the school. It's pre-COVID stuff. And they said, hey, Levi is sick and we need you to come get him. And so we show up and we're like, Levi, what happened? And he said, I threw up. Well, are you feeling okay, buddy? He's like, I feel fine. What happened? He said, the girl sitting next to me was eating Cheetos and she had those Cheeto fingers. And then she grabbed a different item of food and started to put it in. It just grossed me out. So I threw up. And so that's the picture, right? That somebody else is the one doing something gross, and we're the ones that are paying the price. And so God is saying here, that's not going to be the way it is. Every person will be accountable of himself. So this new covenant is a personal covenant, not a national one. This is now going to be with individuals. So there's three parts to this promise. There's a promise of a new heart, the law being written on our heart. There's a promise of a new relationship, and then there is a promise of forgiveness. So whenever we think about this new heart, he says the law is going to be written on the heart. This isn't some type of reality show makeover. If you've ever watched those, you know, the contestant is kind of disgusting and nasty, and then they're going to go send them, they get a haircut, they get makeup on, and everyone says, wow, you look great. That's not what's going to happen here. This is not just try to dress up this dead body. Instead, it's going to be a whole new person. Now, this is important for Israel because they were a people who were devoted to the law. In fact, it says in Deuteronomy that they were to write the law on their doorpost. They were to write the law on their hands. In fact, they would wear, these very devoted Jews would wear a little box and they would roll up the scripture and put it in the box. And it was their way to say they loved the Lord. They were meditating on it day and night. This is Deuteronomy chapter 6. But yet it wasn't sufficient. The law was written all over the Jewish society, yet they didn't really have a care for it. This is why Warren Wiersbe says this: it isn't enough to change the environment. The heart of every problem is a problem of the heart. What they needed was not more outward expressions. What they needed was something new on the inside. So God was going to take this heart of stone. Think about the similarities here. The Ten Commandments were written on stone, and then they were given to a stone heart. But now they're going to be given a heart of flesh. And instead of being this list of rules, they're going to be given God's spirit to move the heart to walk in obedience, right? So it's no longer going to be these solid, you must do one, two, three, this if. Instead, it's I'm going to live in you, and this new heart is going to give you a new devotion, which leads us to promise number two, which is that they now can have a relationship with God. It says here, verse 33, I will be their God and they shall be my people. Now that sounds very familiar to the old covenant, but here's what changes. Verse 34, no longer shall each one teach his neighbor and each brother saying, know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of these to the greatest. Now, let me tell you what that's not saying. It's not saying that these people don't need a preacher. It's not saying they don't need church or to be a part of the local fellowship. And it's not saying that we don't need to witness. What it is saying is that there's no longer a hierarchical system. To say you have a question, well, you better go to the priest. You need a sacrifice, go to the priest. And there are these people in the Old Testament, the Spirit of the Lord would occasionally drop on one person. And so you'd want to go to Samuel, for example, and say, Samuel, I have this vision from the Lord. Or go to Daniel, and he's going to interpret it because the Spirit of the Lord is on him. But now each person, there's no bias, right? From the greatest, it says from the least to the greatest, each person could have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, with God through Jesus Christ. He's the only way. Now imagine how great news this would be for Jeremiah. Jeremiah is known as the weeping prophet, right? He's got a soft heart, and he's got a word from the Lord, and so his heart is often broken. Look at Jeremiah 31, verse 3, and just imagine what it'd be like for Jeremiah to be hearing these words from the Lord. It says this, the Lord appeared to him from far away, and he says, this is Jeremiah 31, 3, I have loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, I have continued my faithfulness to you. He would just be stirred with this thought that God's love is everlasting. And so it's this personal relationship. So what is the basis for believers? It's these two things. The first two parts of this promise is really the foundational thought for all believers, that we submit to the law of God, and then it draws us into a relationship, loving relationship with him. And we could maybe illustrate that really well. It was Elijah, actually, who texted me this week. We were talking about the qualifications for ministry. And so Nick and I were Skyping with Elijah, and I said, really, in my mind, I have just three qualifications for ministry. Here's what they are: that you submit to God's word, that you submit to God's son, and that you have a teachable spirit. And if you'll do those three things, God, I think, would do great things through you. Chris and I, we continually talk about us being best friends. Our story is funny to us because we're kind of, in our minds, nobodies from a no-place town, right? And the fact that God would use us, and Chris used this example last time that he was here, he said, I just told God, yes, I'll just submit to him, whatever he does. And so even though Chris might not feel comfortable all the time leading, it's that he said, yes to the Lord. Whatever he says, my answer is yes. So what is it that it takes to be a minister? You love the law, and when you love the law, it causes you to love the Lord, right? Paul tells us that the law is a tutor. It's somebody who takes you by the hand and says, here, let me show you how you should live, and it points us to Christ. Ultimately, the law should show us we need a redeemer, because I can't live out all of this law, right? So you have the love for the law, and then based on this love of the law, you have a love for the Son. And then if you have those two things and you say, whatever I'm wrong about, then teach me, man, I think you could do great things for the Lord. Amen? So Elijah and I are having that conversation along with Nick, and he texted me this week. He said, hey, read Psalm chapter 1 and chapter 2. It's the basis for the book of Psalms. And you know what they lay out? Those two things. Psalm chapter 1, verse 1, what does it say? It says, blessed is the man whose walk is not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, or sits in the seat of scoffers, but delights in the law of the Lord. And on this law he meditates day and night. He's like a tree planted by the water. And then what's Psalm chapter 2? So Psalm chapter 1 is this love for the Lord. Psalm chapter 2, verse 12, kiss the Son, lest his wrath be kindled. You know, right? So it's this picture of saying, come to him. It says the very ending of Psalm chapter 2 is this, blessed are all who take refuge in him. So what are the two foundations of the Christian faith? We have a love for the law that leads us to Christ, and a submitted attitude to him. So here's what this new covenant is. We're going to have a new heart that loves the word, and then we're going to have this new relationship that only happens through Jesus Christ. And then the last part of the promise is this. The very last verse here is forgiveness of sins. for I will forgive their iniquity and I will remember their sins no more. This is the promise that Christ made in the upper room of the new covenant that was in his blood. It was through the blood of Jesus that now forgiveness was made available. It wasn't that God just looked away from sin, because if he did that, it would be injustice. If you're truly just and you see wickedness, you can't look away. You have to do something about it, right? Isn't that the way we should raise up our children, is to say, I don't want you to fight, but if you see somebody being picked on, you step in, because that needs to be stopped. If there's somebody who's being hurt, if there's somebody who's being not just offended, but somebody who's actually being hurt, you should always step in. That's just part of what a redeemed person should do, right? And so how could we say that God would be just and simply look away from sin? He didn't. What he did was he took all the wrath that sin deserved and placed it on the person of Jesus. And now it's through Jesus that we can be forgiven. And this is part of the new promise. In fact, this is what Peter preaches on the day of Pentecost. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus for what? For the forgiveness of sins. It's all of these promises that are being fulfilled through the person of Christ. Jeremiah 33, verse 8, I will cleanse them from all their guilt and their sin against me. I'll forgive all of the guilt of their sin and rebellion against me. Micah 7, 18, who is a God like you, pardoning iniquity and passing over transgression? He does not retain his anger forever, because he delights in steadfast love. He will again have compassion on us. He will tread our iniquities underfoot. He will cast our sins into the depths of the sea. Psalms 103, verse 12 says, as far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us. Isaiah 43, 25, I am he who blots out transgressions for my own sake. I will not remember sins. How does God do that? It's only because of the person Jesus. So here is what Jeremiah is saying. This new covenant promise. You're going to have a new heart. You're going to have a new relationship. And you're going to have a new purity. It's a beautiful promise, isn't it? So ultimately, it leads us to our invitation. Here's our 3 points in case you missed them. I'll say them one more time. He gives you a new heart, a new relationship, and a new purity. Here's maybe the last thing. I listen, normally whenever I preach, I'll read a bunch of commentaries, then I'll listen to multiple sermons on the passage and just kind of glean from other godly men. Paul Washer preached and he asked this question, and I'll close with it. What do you believe is the single greatest act of faith for a believer? What is the single greatest act of faith? Now, we could naturally, in our minds, go through this whole catalog of things that were great acts of faith that we saw in Scripture. Noah, for example, builds a boat and he had never seen rain. Peter walks on water. Abraham believes that he would have a child way after it was time for him to. I love the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who have enough faith, they stand in the fire, remember? And there was a fourth one whose face, his appearance, was like the Son of God. That's great faith, isn't it? From a government tyranny. There's Daniel in a lion's den. Great act of faith. We would say maybe today the great act of faith that we see, at least what's publicized on TV, would be maybe healing, to see somebody that was lame that could now walk. And here's what Paul Washer said. The greatest single act of faith for a New Testament believer is to look at Scripture, to see as Scripture has this supernatural ability to be a mirror, to show us our own sinfulness, to show us how depraved and wicked we are, and then to believe. Greatest act of faith is then to believe that God loves me. You know, I think we can hear this sermon, and I think it's a good sermon. I think it preaches well, that he's going to give us a new heart, that he's going to love us with this everlasting love and draw us into this loving relationship, and that he'd forgive our sins. But the problem is not in our speech, in what we're saying. It's just like what Wiersbe said. We can't just change the outward expressions. What we need is a change of heart. What I hope today is that as you hear the words, what would change is that you would be overwhelmed that God actually loves you. That's what this new covenant is. It's a covenant that he loved you enough, that he sent his only son. And what my statement, I really prayed this week, Lord, give me an encouraging message. And this is as encouraging as it could be. I wish that our church could just grasp this concept that God loves you. Wouldn't it be great if we could really just begin to wrap our minds around it? This is what Paul says, right? He said, I pray that you would comprehend in some ways the depth and the width and the height, the breadth of God's love, how great it is to simply believe that. I wish, again, it would just stir our hearts, because then we would stop trying to win everyone else's approvals, to just realize that we are loved. You know what I think the second greatest act of faith is? First is to believe that you're loved. The second is to believe that you're forgiven. If you're in Christ Jesus, as it says in 1 John chapter 1, verse 9, if you confess your sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive your sins. Isn't that great news? The question is, do we believe it? Because we have this enemy, the accuser of the brethren, as he's called. He's continually condemning us and to remind us of how inadequate we are, to remind us of our past failures and our present sinfulness. Instead, if we would simply believe that if we confessed our sins, that we could be forgiven and drawn back into this right relationship. As Peter is praying there on the rooftop, you remember there's the sheet that comes down, and the Spirit says to him, get up and kill and eat. And he says, never, because I wouldn't take anything that's unclean. And what's the Spirit say? This is just such a great line. What God has declared clean, let no one declare unclean. Man, if our church could get a hold of this, you are loved. And then if you could get a hold of this, through Christ, I am clean. You know why I think a lot of people don't do ministry? Number one, they're too concerned about what other people think. You have to get over that. You're loved by the only one who matters, God. And if you question that, you simply have to look at the cross to realize he loved you so much. This week, I got to have the privilege of witnessing to this lady, and I've never been so clearly shut down. I won't tell all the story, but anyways, we're walking. I said, hey, are you a follower of Christ? And it was like I was talking to this wall. She just, anyways, let me show you. And so went on, and a little bit later, I said, well, I'm sorry. I hope I'm not pushy, but man, the Bible says, taste and see the Lord is good. I just want you to see his goodness. And again, like, I didn't say a word. Like, she just took off the conversation from where it was 5 minutes ago and took it back on. So like, I'm not even speaking. So we walk a little bit farther, and I finally stopped, and I know it's COVID, so you're not supposed to touch anyone, but I put my hand on her shoulder and I said, could I just tell you that God loves you? And I wish you knew that he loved you enough that he sent his son. It didn't faze this woman at all. And it was heartbreaking to me to think that for some reason in this woman's mind, she could not think about the love of God. Whereas for you and I hope it'd be like Jeremiah, that we'd say, oh, that he loves me. What confidence it gives me in life. There's no thing, no trial that's too great, because he loves me. And if he loves me, if he would not spare his son, he would clearly give me all things. Wouldn't that revitalize our hearts? And then to realize when the accuser sneaks in and says, yeah, but you couldn't, look at what you've done, to say, but I'm clean. What's it say in Romans 8? There's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Oh, if we could believe these promises. And then here's number three. Promise number three, great act of faith for the believer today is this, that you're new. Not just that you're loved, not just that you're forgiven, but that you're new. So simply, the Christian life is walking in the new nature, to just walk in the Spirit, to obey the leading of the Lord. Friend, I hope that we would walk in the newness of Christ. This is a great promise, isn't it? And we see it being fulfilled on the day of Pentecost. Dawn and I will celebrate 22 years of marriage this year. She's been a wonderful blessing to me. It's great to have you here. Thank you for being at home and taking care of Titus. We celebrate it because it's the day that we didn't just make the promise to each other, but we started the promise. My question for you, most of you, hopefully, men, you can remember your anniversary. If you don't, set an alarm on your phone, do something so you can remember it. My question for you today in closing is, do you remember when this new covenant became your covenant? Or are you still living under the old covenant? If if I could just please the Lord, if I could just do enough to appease him, maybe then he'd bless me. Or would there be a moment, maybe today, that you would stop and say, this is a day for a new covenant, where he loves me simply because he is love. And that he forgives me, not because of what I've done, but because of who Jesus Christ is and what Jesus Christ has done. And that then maybe this would be the day that you would have a new nature and get to walk. Father, I thank you. Father, I thank you that you made a covenant that's not about us. That's not dependent on our nature, but simply dependent on who you are and what Christ has done. Father, for the people that are here today that are not saved, would you make this the day that they'd call on you, that they would see your love, that they would find the forgiveness that only comes through Christ. Today, would you make them new? And Father, for the believers that are here today, would you give us a great confidence in your love? Father, would you give us a great purity? Father, would you remind us that there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus? Father, I thank you that you've called us to minister not out of our perfection, but simply out of who Christ is and our obedience to him. Father, would you help us as a people to walk in the Spirit and not in the flesh? Father, we love you and we thank you for this day, for what you've done and what you're doing. Would you speak to our hearts, and would you make us moldable in your hands? It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Thanks for listening to this sermon from Spring Hill Baptist Church in Springfield, Missouri.